I like to move back because from up there, I can't see what these guys over here are doing out of the corner of my eye, and makes me a little, how that might go. If you have your Bibles this morning, Matthew chapter 9, or your app on your phone. If you don't have a Bible with you and want to look on, the Bible's in the back of the chairs. It's page 974. And if you don't have a Bible or know someone who could use a Bible, then the Bible's on the back of the chairs. You can just take one and keep it or gift it to somebody. We want everyone to have a Bible who wants one. Living with purpose. I want to talk about that today. Several years ago now, when we lived in Idaho, I had an opportunity to go on a drop camp with an outfitter into the Selway Bitterroot Wilderness, an elk hunting expedition. My friend Dave Moon invited me. His friend Larry went. They'd been friends since college. So we got up to the trailhead, and the outfitter was there with all of his horses, and he packed a whole bunch of horses and some mules. And then we took off down the trail. The outfitter was leading a group of pack animals. And then my friend Dave Moon, who was really an accomplished horseman, they went ahead and had him lead a few pack animals. And then Larry, who hadn't been around horses a lot, so he was next. And he was really nervous. Larry was really nervous. And in fact, we went down the trail not very far, and he was off. And so we adjusted his saddle, got him going. And it was a 17-mile ride, and up and down, up and down. It was a spectacular experience. And then I was last, all riding eating dust back there. And so we're going along the trail, and it's going well, into a canyon, across the creek, up the other side, like that for 17 miles. We're along the way, we're going along this hillside, and the pack string got into a bee's nest. Now, they went on through because they were just moving forward, but by the time Larry and I got to the bees, they were ticked. And Larry's horse, a bee started stinging him, and I was behind him, and Larry was nervous, so he just held his horse in place, and they were just going like this, and I'm saying, "Lord, let him go, Larry, let him go, let him go." But finally, we got up the trail, and a couple miles up, we stopped to rest the animals and rest ourselves, certain portions of our anatomy anyway. And the outfitter, he said, "Larry," like that. I said, "Oh," "Larry, when you get in those bees and your horse starts," now I'm not going to be as colorful as he was. You're going to have to kind of fill in the blanks here because I just can't do that right here, right now. My mom's watching, for one thing. At least I think she is. And Larry, when you get around, you get in those bees and your horse starts getting stung around the tender parts. And says, "That horse," and you're not letting him go. He says, "That horse, he'll look at you and he's going to say, 'Okay, you dumb, you can stay here if you want, but I'm getting the out of here.'" Says, "Larry," look right at him, he says, "You understand what I'm saying?" Larry's like, "Yeah." But what those horses needed was a focus to move forward, to get out. And I feel a little bit like in life today, we're in a hornet's nest, and it just keeps coming in waves. And we watch this stuff, and we're like pulled all directions. And then to go on Facebook or listen to people, everybody has an idea of what's right and what they think and what I should think. And it's like, whoa, this is crazy. And maybe it will help. At least for me it helps if I can stay focused, keep moving forward. So with that in mind, this morning I'd like us to consider Jesus and to consider what Matthew said about Jesus and his life and ministry in verses 35 through 8 of chapter 9. Now, if you look at chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus was baptized, he was tempted, and then in chapter 4, Matthew writes almost exactly the same summary of Jesus' ministry that he writes here in chapter 9, partway through Jesus' ministry, which is really interesting. There's a little bit of a change. He tweaks it a little bit here in chapter 9, and I'll talk about that when we get to it. But reads like this. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." There are six things that Jesus did here, six activities or six things he said that I want to just touch on briefly. And as we listen to them, there are a couple of perspectives that we could take. One is to realize that the way Jesus operated in the first century, he still operates through his Holy Spirit, and the things that he said and did then, he says and does toward us and for us as well. When we get to the end, Jesus does, and what he does in chapter 9 that he didn't do in chapter 4 is he asks for help. He says, this was Jesus' ministry, and he said to his disciples, his followers, little help here. And so the other thing that we can think about as we listen to these ideas, these activities of Jesus, as we take a look at them, is to realize that Jesus wants us to do for others what he has done for us. So it's not just open the Christmas present, but it's share it. Share it. Jesus went where people were. What I so wanted to put up there was Jesus rubbed elbows. I still wanted to put that up, but I didn't. Or maybe I did. Jesus went where people were. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Jesus wasn't a sit in the office, come and visit me if you have a problem, give me a call, text me kind of a guy. Jesus went where people were. And he was around all kinds of folks. Not only did he go where they were, but he paid attention to who they were and stopped for a moment and talk to them. This is a woman at a well in John chapter 4. You can read it. Samaritan woman. She was. There were racial tensions between Jesus and this woman. Jews, good Jews, they walked around Samaria so they wouldn't have to rub elbows with those half-breeds. Jesus stopped at the well and talked to this lady. And then there was Zacchaeus. I always remember as a kid was Zacchaeus. He was only, you know, we were that tall, and we said, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was small. He's a little people, you know. He climbed up in a tree so he could see Jesus. And we want to say it's because he was short, but it's because he was a tax collector, and he wasn't welcome in social circles. And so he climbed up in a tree so he could see Jesus. Jesus said, come on down. Come on down, Zacchaeus. I want to eat at your house. I want to hang with you. And then Jesus spent a lot of time visiting with Pharisees and Sadducees, his political opponents. They were his political opponents. They hated him. They spread half-truths about him. They wanted to get rid of him. In fact, they did get rid of him. Jesus spent a lot of time with those guys. Matthew writes that Jesus had a heart for every person. Had a heart for every person. says, when he saw the crowds, you think about the crowds. Man, I've seen some crowds on TV this week. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Crowds are pretty diverse. Crowds are really diverse. Black lives matter to Jesus. And white lives matter to Jesus. And cops' lives matter to Jesus. And homosexuals' lives matter to Jesus. Donald Trump's life matters to Jesus. And Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer's lives matter to Jesus. He had compassion. The word compassion is the deepest, most feeling word you can use from the Greek language. He talks about the bowels. You know, it gets inside of you. Paul used that idea when he said to the Corinthian church, I'm like in childbirth for you. Paul used that concept. Jesus had compassion on people. On all people. There was no one group he singled out over another, and there was no group that was excluded. Jesus has compassion for black people. I personally know black people, people of color, who have been, they aren't angry people, but they have been mistreated because of their color. I remember in the Navy, we white guys used to sit on one side of the mess hall and play cards, and the blacks used to sit on the other side of the mess hall and play cards. And I remember sitting, now I grew up in Lowell, which is, we had Mrs. Wetlow, who was a matriarch of the town, she and her husband, they'd actually donated the property for the school. Mrs. Wetlow was black, and she was an old lady when I was in high school. And she'd sit on her porch and say hi to us when we went to Wetlow's store. And then there was Ben Saavedra, the Saavedras. Ben was in our class. And so I actually grew up without prejudice. So I didn't see much of that kind of thing. The only thing that happened to us is, we like to go to Taco Time, and Ben said, he said, you guys like Taco Time? He said, why don't you come over and Mom will fix some chili for you? He set us up. He lit us on fire. There wasn't enough water in the reservoir to put out that fire, you know? But I visit with people, and all people, people of race, Christians, other people get abused by other people. That happens. That happens. Jesus has compassion for that, you know. But I watched on the TV, and I've ridden with policemen, and I've watched policemen have to stand there and have bricks and water bottles and Molotov cocktails thrown at them. Jesus has compassion for them. We need to have compassion for each other. That's what Jesus had, compassion for everybody in the crowd. Everybody in the crowd. Because they were harassed and helpless, he said, like sheep without a shepherd. In Ezekiel, talks about sheep without a shepherd. And he's talking about the people, the leaders of their nation being a shepherd, number one. But it can fall to all people. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And then they were scattered. They became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, but in that culture, the Israelite culture, the religious leaders were the political leaders, and he's talking to them. In the New Testament, Jesus talks to us. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Your enemy is your neighbor. Every person is your neighbor, Jesus said. That's what he taught. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And so that's what we do. You know, and I got to tell you, Dave was talking about this stuff. I see a whole lot of that going on. You know, we've been helping people. We're going to help people next Saturday, and we help people inside and outside the church, and we do what we can. We can't do everything, but we really do try, and I appreciate that. That's y'all doing that. I want to say something. I want to give a shout-out to somebody. Ruth Candle's gone through a bit of a tough time, right, and we've been helping her, and she's staying up at Rich and Kathy Newton's for a few days. Ruth's son is coming from Missouri. He should be here tomorrow or Tuesday. And Wednesday, Ruth's going back to Missouri to stay for an extended time. And so how about everybody look at the camera and say, bye, Ruth, we love you. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Bye, Ruth, we love you. Yeah, I hope she's watching. Otherwise, you're just fools, you know. But you know, our hearts are in the right place. But Jesus was saying, sheep without a shepherd, the people aren't, you know, caring for the people that... And then there's the other side of that coin, which also Jesus was talking about. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalms 23, I shall not want. Jesus said, you are... Now, Jesus is our shepherd. God is our shepherd, and Jesus is our shepherd. And Jesus was concerned about people who weren't being cared for by people. But he also was concerned by people who had turned their backs on God and were sheep without a shepherd. On July 5th, which is close to the 4th of July, I'm going to talk about our nation and what I see from the scriptures. And I think one of the things we are in this nation is a sheep without a shepherd. But there have been these concerns before. I want to read this from William Barclay. I always want to say Charles Barclay, but I don't think he wrote any commentaries. But I like his commentary on basketball. That guy cracks me up. But this is so old that I don't know who these folks are. I could have Googled it, but I didn't. Barclay is saying that he says, Beverly Nichols wrote a book composed of interviews with famous people. One of the interviews was with... Nope, that's the second one. Where's the first one? He said, there never was a time... Well, William Barclay lived well over 100 years ago. There never was a time when this certainty was more needed than it is today, that we needed somebody to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Okay? In fact, I'll wait for this till that part. So, I'm writing this sermon as we go, just in case. My sermons sometimes, and this is one of those, it's kind of like you're having people over for dinner, and they show up, and the food is still in the oven. You know? I had a professor who said, hey, when it's Sunday morning, it's Sunday morning. So there you go. But Jesus, in John 4 with the Samaritan woman, and think about what he did. He talked to her. I mean, no Jewish man should talk to a Samaritan woman. He talked to her. He offered her water. He offered to help draw her water. She was there to draw water for her sheep. He offered to help her with that. And he talked to her, and then he offered her living water. He offered her the life that only God can give. Zacchaeus? Well, Jesus said, come on down and talk to me. Come on down and talk to me. I want to come to your house and eat with you. Zacchaeus had lots of money. He had all the money he would ever need. But he didn't have any friends. Jesus said, I'll be your friend. He invited other tax collectors. Jesus spent time with them. And then Jesus offered him the life that only God can give. And then there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I think this is an important thing. They were Jesus' political enemies. It's worth the wait. These guys were all over Jesus like stink on a skunk, all the time. They were battling him everywhere. Okay? And this is what Jesus said to them. And I'll tell you how I hear it. We have this section in Matthew 23 where Jesus goes through this, woe to you. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of, and he says that, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? And when we read that, often we read that, this is how we picture or hear Jesus. Woe to you! Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you broods of snipers, vipers, you baby snakes. Okay, broods of snipers, that could be. I like to modernize the Bible, you know, so anyway, you get it. But then listen to what Jesus said. I used to read it like that, and then I read verse 37 as Jesus finishes this speech. Listen to what Jesus says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And one day when I read that, I realized these guys broke Jesus' heart. Now I hear it say, woe to you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Don't you know God loves you? Don't you know you're fighting against God? Don't you know God sent me? That's Jesus' compassion. And that's what he wants us to have to our enemies. And it's not easy. It's not easy for me. I saw a Facebook post this week. One of my friends said he doesn't know if he should be angry or sad. It's hard. But God's perspective, Jesus has compassion on us. If we could see ourselves and our lives the way God sees us, we might have more compassion on other people. Jesus taught the truth. Jesus went through all towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Everybody teaches, but Jesus taught God's truth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I do want to say this about God's truth. We have this tendency as humans to want to focus on part of God's truth. We want to focus on God's love. God loves. God loves. God loves everybody. Like he's some parent who just lets his child run everywhere and do everything and just says, oh, I love him so much. Well, we know how that turns out. God's love, but we don't, or sometimes we want to focus on God's wrath, God's judgment. God's had standards. See, God loves everyone. That's why Jesus died on the cross. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. But God has standards for living. The reasons Jesus died is that we can be forgiven for the fact that we don't live up to his standards. And that message has got so muddled in our culture, so muddled, that I think we don't know which way's up. Beverly Nichols wrote a book, this is back to William Barclay, composed of interviews with famous people. One of the interviews was Hilaire Belloc, one of the most famous of English Roman Catholics. Now, we're talking about a long time ago, so these people have had these concerns. After the interview, Nichols wrote, I was sorry for Mr. Belloc because I felt that he had nailed at least some of his colors to the wrong mast. But I was still sorrier for myself and for my generation because I knew that we had no colors of any kind to nail to any mast. If Jesus isn't our shepherd, if God isn't our guide, and we become our own God, and even people who believe in God and follow God in our culture have a tendency to want to make their own rules. And when we do that, then everything is relative. And everything is okay. So we need to really listen to God's teaching and Jesus' teaching and measure our lives and our ideas and what we do against it. And then in love, we need to say to folks, this isn't what God wants. If people don't believe in God, we're wasting our words, probably. But the thing that angered the Pharisees and Sadducees so much is that Jesus taught God's truth and it didn't fit their culture. So they killed him. Jesus announced good news. Went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming, that's what it means to announce the good news. John 3, 16 through 18. Is the one we know, but sometimes we read only part of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the half that we know. Read the rest. Verse 17, this is Jesus speaking. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. To save the world from themselves. To save us from ourselves. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Places faith in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And you can read in Revelation 20 what happens at the end of the age. Open the book of life. If your name's written there as a person who decided to believe in Jesus, then you go to chapter 21, which is the new heaven and new earth. If you don't, then you go to eternity without God. That's the good news. The good news is, I'm here to save you. The bad news about the good news is you have to open that present. We have to open that present. Everybody has to open that present. Randy Elkhorn, in his book, Heaven, said in our culture, heaven is the default place. Everybody who dies goes to heaven because he's a pretty good guy. But he said that isn't reality in God's word. And I don't mean that as mean. I don't want anybody to live eternity without God. I don't even want anybody to live tomorrow without God. You know? But that's the message. And Jesus helped people. Healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now, most of us don't have healing ministries, but we can do a lot of things. And, teaching and helping are two sides of the same coin for the reality of Jesus. A lot of Jesus helped people, and then they said, hey, maybe this guy has something to say to us. And I just want to applaud. I see so much helping that goes on, you know. And we understand that. Jesus helped. I Googled a list of Jesus' miracles, and I wanted to get a list of people that he just helped but didn't heal, and I couldn't find that list. But it was everybody. I mean, cripples, sick people, poor people, people who were in grieving, rulers whose children were sick. He didn't care. Jesus didn't care. If you needed help, he was there for you. He did that. He gave his life doing that. And Jesus asked others to participate. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. This harvest image, when we think about the harvest, and I didn't put the scriptures in here to look, but when it talks about the harvest, there's wheat and chaff. And the New Testament and the Old Testament. New Testament is pretty clear about that, that not everything is wheat. And so when you say, go work in the harvest, when Jesus says, go work in the harvest, he's saying, we don't want anybody to be chaff. We don't want anybody. You know? I've thought about it, you know, if we were standing in front of the church like we do, and a little kid ran out in the street, or somebody walked out in the street, if Will walked out in the street, we'd do anything we could to keep Will from getting hit by a truck. We would. You can take that. Well, that's what those other guys would do anyway, so. You know. But we got a lot of people we love. A lot of people we love who haven't accepted Jesus as Savior. And it really, really does make a difference at the end. If this is the truth, I guess if it isn't the truth, it really doesn't matter. But at the very least, we can pray. Pray for people seriously and love them the way Jesus loved people. And when we get opportunities, invite or speak or do whatever. He said, I need help. It's a big world. And I'm here to help you. He sent his Holy Spirit. He died on the cross for us. He gave us his word. But he said, here you go. You know. Now, personally, and this is probably, maybe I'm cold. If somebody decides not to accept Jesus, it makes me sad, but that's really their decision. But I want to do everything I can. Everything I can. Well, the first thing to do is recognize Jesus has compassion on us. Jesus does all these things for us. mean, it's to us. But then he says, help me out. Early this year, we talked about pebble on a pond. A little boy and a little girl throwing pebbles into a pond. She's probably throwing. She said, I can throw further than you can. He said, no, you can't, like that, you know. But they're throwing pebbles in a pond, and they make ripples. You know, every word, every action, everywhere by us is a pebble in a pond. And it makes some type of ripple. So, as much as we can, in this trying time that we live, we can't fix everything. That's for sure. There are some things we can do. But starting right where we live, we can make ripples. We can make ripples that make a positive difference. And for me, if I can stay focused on that, that's a lot better than sitting around with knots in my stomach, which is what I do, probably what you do. I mean, I want to listen enough to be aware, but after a while, it just eats me up. So, there you go.